following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
One of the things that is commonplace with Christians is this struggle with worry. And it's one of those sins that we don't talk a lot about because we're so accustomed to it. And we don't always take it very seriously. And so this morning, I wanted you to think about the fact that we used to live in a day, maybe even four decades ago, where to be a young person, to be a child, was to be pretty much worry-free. That's not the case anymore. There's a lot of pressure on children and students to worry. Children worry about their friends and their possessions being safe, sometimes even worried about the love of a parent. You have junior hires worrying about their friends being accepted, being picked on, turning out okay, and there's a lot of pressure and worry about that. High schoolers worry about their friends' popularity, fitting in, making the team, getting a scholarship, making the grades, pleasing their parents, wearing the right clothes, and more things. Let me ask you to respond in saying collegians, they worry about their future mate, right? Where is their future mate? Why haven't they shown up yet? They worry about passing classes, getting the job, missing out, their looks, their future, their friends. What else do collegians worry about? Come on, just throw in something, anything. What's that? College. What college they go to? Oh, college debt. Yeah, that's crazy, isn't it? I'm going to this university and I'll end up with only $150,000 debt. Neat. Here's my gift to you as my future spouse. $150,000 debt. Nice. What else? Anything? Young marrieds, what do they worry about? Kids? Having kids? Finances? Absolutely. Their career? Young families, what do they worry about? Kids? Okay. Their parenting, their schedule. What do older families worry about? Kids? What else? What's that? Their health? Okay. Seniors, what do they worry about? Their kids, health, retirement, singles worry, seniors worry, non-Christians worry, Christians worry. We really do. And worry is an epidemic. It's something that we battle with. It's like a virus that's cast out on the airways, and we can even pick it up in conversations and become more worried after we have a dialogue with someone. Worry infects our minds. Worry steals your joy, as we're supposed to be rejoicing in all things. Worry is sin. And many of you here this morning need to deal with this destroyer of your heart, which is worry. It truly is. You cannot stand firm in your faith when you're running away with worry. Now, there is a distinction that I want to say up front so you can file that away. There are concerns and burdens that Christians bear that's not worry. There is a difference between worry and a concern. A worry is a lack of trust. A concern is trusting over a burden or over a deep season. Worry is self-centered. Concern is God-centered. How is God going to work this out? Is God going to answer my prayer? I'm burdened about that. Worry is buried by a burden. Concern is bearing a burden. The actual verb worry means to rip and to tear open. It means to distract your attention from God. But concern unites and builds and draws attention to the Lord and offers prayer to Him in that context. Worry is sin. Concern is an expression, a deep expression of sober faith. In fact, the Bible, the New Testament, does talk about genuine concerns that are not worries, like that verse that's listed there in your outline. If you look at it, please follow along. 1 Corinthians 12:25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care, that's the word concern, for one another. It's used positively here, that we would have a concern for each other. You are concerned for people sometimes, and you're bringing them before the Lord, and you're wanting to undergird their burden. That's a good thing. Worry is not. Worry rips you to shreds. Worry causes destruction, and worry is a temptation that often leads to sin. And for some of you here this morning, worry is a favorite pastime that must be repented of. It's a pastime that can dominate your life. In fact, one of the scariest passages in the New Testament describes worry as indicative of someone who's a non-Christian. It doesn't mean that every time you worry, you doubt your salvation, but when you intentionally worry, and worry is somewhat of an attribute of your life, it could mean that you don't have the grace of God in which to overcome it. Does that make sense? It could mean that you're not born again. So it is a genuine concern that's listed there in Matthew 13:22. You can look at it later. But for the genuine Christian here in this room, worry can still be a great pressure. In fact, it's so much a pressure, this is how it's described. Take a look at your outline. It says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart, what does it do? It weighs it down. Anxiety and worry make life heavy. Heavy. It steals your joy. It's never insignificant. You say, Chris, why are you making such a big deal about this? This is a trite sin. No, it's not. It's not. Mental health, physical health is often directly linked to anxiety and worry. Often. Drunkenness, drug addiction are often, not always, linked to worry and anxiety. And worry leads to a lot of foolish decisions that result in painful consequences, which can be devastating. Devastating. So worry is a serious issue. It's not a minor one. And for you Christians, worry is contrary to your faith in Jesus Christ. Worst of all, worry is a choice. It's a decision that you make. You do not have to be overcome with worry. You can choose not to worry, especially, in fact, only as a Christian. And so that makes worry and anxiety a response that you can avoid biblically. You can. Now think about worry theologically right out the gate. Okay, right out the gate here. Think about it theologically. Christians who worry are those who believe that God can redeem them and save them, that God has forgiven all their sins, transformed them and transferred them from hell to heaven eternally, transformed them from the inside out, given them a new heart. In fact, those who are Christians know that the Holy Spirit indwells them and has granted them eternal life, and yet they just don't think that God can get them through the next couple of days when they worry. Doesn't that sound ridiculous to you? It should. Worry implies that we don't quite think that God is loving enough, powerful enough, wise enough, and caring enough to oversee us and care for us. That's what worry does, and that's what worry is. And that's pretty ridiculous. How can we believe the greater gift of salvation and then not believe Him for the lesser gift of everyday life? That reveals an embarrassing lack of faith. Would you agree? And a faulty view of God. And it gets worse. So I just wanted to highlight some things and make some very clear statements out of the Scripture at the beginning of your outline by way of introduction. So take a look at them in your outline, and I hope you have one. It is first that a worrier insults God. A worrier insults God. Worry says, God, you're unable, you're untrustworthy, you're unconcerned. So when you worry, you're saying, God, I don't think I can trust you. Worry slanders God's character. Secondly, a worrier disbelieves Scripture. They disbelieve Scripture. You see the problem with believing the authority, sufficiency, and inerrancy of the Word of God, but at the same time live in perpetual worry? Do you see the inconsistency of that? I mean, you're saying one thing but living another. It's incongruent to declare how much you believe the Bible and then at the same time worry about whether God will then respond to the promises in the Bible. It doesn't make any sense. It slanders and disbelieves the Scripture itself. Thirdly, a worrier lives by circumstances. Lives by circumstances. Now, I love the friend who responded this way because he said, hey, how you doing today? And he goes, pretty good under the circumstances. And my friend says, what are you doing under there? The English word for worry actually has its roots in English from a German word. And you realize what the German word means. The original German word that gives us our English word worry, that German word means strangulation. That's exactly what worry is. It's emotional strangulation. When you worry, you're choosing to be mastered by your circumstances instead of mastered by the truth of God's word, the word of God. Would you agree that the trials in this life pale in comparison to the salvation that you have and eternity in heaven? Would you agree with that? Amen. It's true. And yet when we worry, we then basically undermine that belief. We're saying that's not really true. Some of you, and as we progress in chapter 9 of Philippians, are going to be encouraged to control your thoughts. And what needs to happen is when the emotional overwhelmness of worry begins to hit you, you must take your stand and say, God's word says this, I will not give into that. You must fight that fight internally. If you're going to overcome worry, that's where it has to start. The emotions fill you, you're going to go down that road of worry, and you must say, no, God's word says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. God's word says this, and you take your stand on truth. That's the battle that's before you. But it's a battle that'll make a huge difference in you becoming the godly man and the godly woman that God desires of you, believers. He does. Understand, Jesus wants you to realize it doesn't make sense to believe that God can save you from eternal hell, but not help you in the practical matters of Monday through Saturday. When you catch yourself worrying, go back to the scriptures and take your stand and depend on him. Fourthly, a worrier distrusts God. A worrier distrusts God. You say, Chris, you're talking about doing this in your own strength. No, you have to depend on him and you have to step out in obedience. You rely on him to help you to overcome those emotions, those worries. It's not something we can do in our own strength. We're just saying, Lord, you help me, and you take your stand. But if you're not going to do that, you're going to distrust God. When you worry, you're not trusting your Heavenly Father because you don't know him well enough. That's really the problem. If you begin to study the Word of God and you find out who he is and how he took care of the needs of his people in the past, it will build confidence for the future. Let me put it to you this way. Let God's track record through the Scripture assure you that worry is needless because of God's bountiful graciousness to you, that it's senseless because of God's abundant promises to you, that it's useless because it's impotence to do anything when you worry. It cannot accomplish a thing. And it's faithless because it's a characteristic of an unbeliever, not a believer. We're to be known for trust, not worry. And personally, I would challenge you this morning, even by way of introduction, this is all application at the get-go, and that is this, that you would build a faith file. You know what a faith file is? A faith file is a memory record of how God has cared for you in the past. Do you have it? I know some of you do because you share them with me every once in a while. I share with you some of mine. Those moments when you're in the deepest, darkest waters you have ever been, and then you watch God carry you through. And you thought, I got nothing left. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. All I'm looking up. And you watched God do amazing things. You need to remember those and keep that in the forefront of your thinking if you're going to overcome worry, because you're going to say, look, I can trust him through dark waters. I can trust because I've seen him do it before. I've watched what he does. Let God's track record in the scripture as he cared for his people, let his track record in your life minister to you and assure you that worry is needless. In fact, stay fresh in the Word of God every day so that you fill your mind with thoughts of God himself, so the enemy doesn't kind of fill your thoughts with other things. You need to be thinking about truth and focusing on that, and we're going to see that later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. But fifthly, in your outline, worrier fears the future. The worrier fears the future. Worry is unproductive. It accomplishes nothing. It's a thief of time. It controls your mind, and so your thoughts are blurred. Worry wastes your energy. Worry damages your body, and worry fuels laziness. So what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34? Look at it. Do not be anxious for tomorrow will what? Take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's like a theme in the Mueller household. Each day we'll have enough trouble. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough. You're going to worry about enough. He's saying, don't worry about the future. Even though tomorrow will have its share of problems, those future issues have a way of working themselves out in time. Deal with future problems as they come. There's no way to solve them in advance. And that's why I put this Corrie Ten Boom, you know who she is, that wonderful lady who hid Jews during World War II from the Nazis. And she said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength. Providing for tomorrow is healthy. Worrying about tomorrow is sin. Providing for tomorrow is healthy. Worrying about tomorrow is sin because God is the God of tomorrow, just like he's the God of today, correct? He's outside of time. He's eternal. So Lamentations 3, verse 23 tells you of his mercies are new every what? Every morning. Each day is enough. God feeds you just like he feeds the children of Israel, with just enough manna for each day. He gives you strength one day at a time. He gives you what you need when you need it. God is not going to encumber you with excess baggage. God gives you his grace in the hour that you need it. And if you worry about the future, you double your pain without the resources to deal with it. It's foolish. You don't want to go down that road. So, Christians are to stand firm on the rock of Christ and the rock of God's word. They're to stand firm. And that rock never moves. Never moves. It's granite. It's El Capitan, the largest single monolith of granite in the world. It is not going to move. The rock never falters, and yet there are many believers in this room right now that are doing a lot of trembling, a lot of worrying, and a lot of being anxious on that rock. You'll not find answers for your worries in formulas. You'll not find answers for your worries in psychology. You'll not find answers for your worries in drinking, and you'll especially not find answers for your worrying with Valium, okay? You'll find it standing firm on the character of Christ by the Word of God. So turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. If you're not there, please turn there, because if you're new with us, we're walking our way through this book of Philippians. We've almost been in it for 2 years. We're working our way verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and we're just trying to expose what God has to say. And it tells you, as you begin chapter 4, verse 1, one major command, and that is to stand firm. Stand firm. That contextually may not be the strongest verb, but it is content-wise the verb that defines the next 9 verses. So this series is about standing firm, and verses 2 through 9 tell us about how to stand firm. So after verse 1 and verses 2 through 9, he tells you the process of standing firm. And we've studied already, and so far the study's taught you standing firm comes from verses 2 and 3, and that would be to address relational tension. And then verse 4, to manifest genuine joy, to be rejoicing, verse 4. And then verse 5, to embrace honest humility. And now at the beginning of verse 6, resting in dependent faith. This idea of enjoying worry-free living. Read, if you would, starting in verse 4, after telling them to deal with that relational issue and that that's a part of standing firm, then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, we looked at last week, be known to all men. The Lord is near. And now verse 6, be anxious for what? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now these truths will help you stop worrying. Look carefully at how verse 6 begins, be anxious for nothing. In the actual original, it's only two words. It's basically one word, nothing, and one verb, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, or be anxious, not be anxious for nothing. And the command here is 24/7, it's present tense, every moment, you all obey, it's plural for everyone, commanded, directed at the entire church, and pointed at every Christian in this room, all of you and each of you, do not worry about nothing. Bad English, great translation. Don't fear anything. Don't be anxious about nothing, today or tomorrow. Feel the the directness of this command in its historical context. We read it and we go, okay, that's what it says. No. This is written by who? By God through the Apostle Paul, right? Do you know where he is right now? He's 800 miles away from Philippi, and he's chained to a Praetorian guard under house arrest. When he writes this, understand his entire life over the last 5 years has been jail, shipwreck, trial, awaiting trial that might lead to his death. Now, when he says, don't be anxious, he's saying that with weight. Are you with me on this? It's not like us in a very comfortable culture with our own homes and everything we need. This is a man who is under trial, possibly awaiting death, who's telling the Philippians, who are overwhelmed with worry, to not be anxious. Now, it has a little bit more force, doesn't it, when you understand it in its context? And think about the Philippians. What are they going through? What are they going through here? He's commanding them to not worry about anything, and it's assuming that the Philippians are worried. Say, what are they worried about? Well, they're worried about much more than you're worried about. They're worried about food. They're worried about poverty, hunger, ostracism, interlopers. They're worried about heretics ruining their church, as we've studied this epistle. They're worried about a persecution-prone Roman city hall that if they don't say Caesar is Lord and they say Jesus is Lord, they could be put in jail or worse. They're worried about a lot. That gives Paul's prohibition of worry even greater intensity, does it not? It does. They had more to worry about than you do or I do. They do. And so, Paul's commanding exactly what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Paul is teaching us exactly what Peter told the persecuted churches in 1 Peter chapter 5. So we're going to look now in the 5 points of this particular outline at Matthew chapter 6 and what Jesus taught, and then we're going to look over at what Peter taught about worry, and then we're going to come back and wrap it up in 1 Peter chapter 4 with this exhortation to be anxious about nothing. So these are the keys to worry-free living. These are the things. And the thing you got to get more than anything, if you miss this, you miss the main point. Are you ready? The answer to stop worrying starts with God Himself. It starts with God Himself. And I want to illustrate that in a variety of ways. Living without worry is not found in you. It's not found in your circumstances. It is found in your intimacy with the one who's in control of everything. It's found in your intimacy with the one who redeemed you, the one who transformed you, had changed you internally. It's found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you're walking intimately with your God through Jesus Christ, He gives you a new heart. And guess what? That new heart is able to trust Him. That new heart is able to trust Him. He gives you the ability to trust Him. He does that. So understand, submitting to Christ means being transformed from the inside out, giving you the resources to then express these 5 great keys to overcoming worry. So let's look at them. This is, again, enabled by God, giving you the ability to not worry, but to trust Him. And that is, first in your outline, trust God to provide. Trust God to provide. Now, if you are, you're already hopefully at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. If you're not there, you got to turn there. It's not in your outline. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's going to tell us to trust God to provide what we need. Jesus is acknowledging that worry is a common sin. And so He says this and gives the same command as Paul to stop worrying, starting in verse 25 of Matthew 6. Look at it. For this reason I say to you, do not be what? Worried or anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body, or as to what you shall put on. Is this life not more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns, but yet your heavenly Father, what? Feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they. Now, if you're an animal rights person, you might not answer this correctly, but biblically, you would say, absolutely, am I more important in God, made in His image, than a bird? So our Creator is the supreme provider. And if you're rightly related to Him through Jesus Christ, He promises to provide not what you want, but what you what? What you need. Genuine Christians believe that if it weren't for God, you wouldn't have anything. In fact, if it weren't for Him, you could lose all you have overnight, correct? Look at the life of Job. In a moment, everything was gone. In a moment. You say, well, wait a minute. It was my ideas. My ideas that got me where I am today. I'm the captain of my own soul. Yet, who gave you your mind? Right? God could have made you a vegetable. I mean, he could have made you like Bill O'Brallahan. I mean, he could have. I got permission. You say, wait a minute. Everything I have in life, I got because I worked hard, really hard. Listen, if it weren't for God, you wouldn't be able to take your next breath. If God took His hand of blessing off your life, you wouldn't have the health you needed to work. You wouldn't have the health you needed to go to school. You wouldn't have the health you needed to have a marriage. You wouldn't have the health to play basketball, baseball, or whatever you do. You wouldn't have it unless He gave it to you. And God's the one who gives you the ability to work. God provides you with all things. We forget that, and then we worry. We worry. And if you're going to stop worrying, get a daily recall that your God is the ultimate source. If it wasn't for Him, you wouldn't have your job, your kids, your spouse, your church, your friends, your health. You wouldn't have a life. He made you. He's your creator. He's your provider. He's your sustainer. All of it. Worry-free living is found when you remember to trust God to provide all your needs, your food, your clothing, and your shelter. And that, biblically, is considered wealth. You have your food, your clothing, and your shelter. You are wealthy, and we, as a culture, are wealthy. Jesus says later, He's not going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. He's not going to give you a snake when you ask for a fish. He's worthy of your trust, and we need to trust Him if we're going to prevent worry and remember that He's the provider of all. Secondly, in your outline, you need to trust God to be in control. Trust God that He is in control. Matthew chapter 7, verse 27 through 30. Hopefully you're still there in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, verse 27, "And which of you, being anxious, worrying, can add a single cubit, 18 inches, to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not toil, they do not spin, and yet I say to you," I love this, "even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." Some of you, did you go see the wildflowers? I took my bride to go see the wildflowers yesterday, 2 hours. She loved it. It's unbelievable. You go up there to Pyramid Lake and there's just wildflowers everywhere. It's one of those rare moments in California when it's actually beautiful. And honestly, it's at a couple points, it actually takes your breath away. It's so awesome. And that's why he says that even the grass of the field is adorned more awesome than Solomon, the richest, wisest king ever. It says, "But if God so arrays the grass of the field," and that's what he's talking about there, "which is alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you, O men of" what kind of faith? Little faith, little faith. Jesus affirms he's in complete control. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases, and everything he does is for his glory and for your good. And he tells us that in Romans 8:28, God causes how many things? All things to work together for good. Now, some of you are going through some horrific things right now. Trials have befallen you, and God says he knows all the possibilities and controls them all. All of the options, and he has chosen for you. You are not in an accident. This is not by accident. God does not. There's no oops with God. There's no, oh, I messed that one up. It's a sovereign God. And so they work out for his glory and for your good. And if you're his child, living worry-free comes when you remember that your Creator is in intimate control. I like to say intimate because we sometimes forget. We think His sovereignty is somehow distant from us, but it's actually tied into every aspect of your life. Intimate control. You know what? God can take a simple little dive off a dock and an incredible diving accident, making someone a paraplegic, and He can take that and bring Himself glory in the person of Johnny Erickson Tada, who ministers to now countless thousands of people, many who are handicapped and need that encouragement. God can take marriage problems. A couple that I knew, it looked hopeless 28 years ago. I mean, it looked really, really bad. And God worked in their heart, and now, today, they're the ones who go and do marriage conferences. Their marriage is so solid, and they teach God's word because God took that situation and turned it into His glory. God can turn financial crisis into financial stability. I mean, He could take little things in your life and turn them into a way that brings blessing. I always think about the mom who said, "Sorry, kids, that wasn't leftover stew. That was Alpo dog food." And somehow, I think God can use that too. I'm not sure how, but He can. Remember, first, God provides. Second, God is in control. And third, trust God to meet your needs. Trust God to meet your needs. You know, possessions are a problem when you start using words like mine and ours and mine. Just you become very two-year-old. My possessions, my time. And yet, who gave all that to you? God did. You already know you can't take it with you, right? There's no hearses that are pulling U-Hauls. Doesn't happen. Because all your possessions are merely on loan to you. Okay, so think about your possessions for a second. You like that iPhone? It's not yours, it's God's. You like that Hydro Flask? Great. God's the one who owns it. You like that new car? It's not your car, it's His car. If you're a Christian, it's not yours, it's His. That diamond ring, you're newly engaged? Yeah, it's His. Not yours, not His. God did it. And as the Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And you know what the everything is in Hebrew, right? It means what? Everything. That's right. Are you enslaved to your possessions? Listen, with any possession, if you can't give it away, you don't own it, it owns you. You're to be open-handed with all that God gives, remembering your Creator is the owner of all, and that can free you from possessive passions. Possessive passions. Jesus says this, take a look, Matthew 6, verse 31. Take a look at it. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you what? You need all these things. Jesus says, don't worry. When God's your Father, He's going to give you what you need. You're going to get what you need. Only when you trust God as the giver of needs can you be worry-free. If you own something in your heart, you'll fear you'll lose it, and then you'll worry. But if God owns it, and you know it's His, you merely manage it for Him, then you can be worry-free. Because the one who provided all you need and is in control of everything, that same God will also give you His possessions, or take away His possessions when it's good for you and bring Him glory. He knows the timing of it. There is worry-free in owning nothing. There's a wonderful book by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. You should read it. And he talks about one of his chapters is the blessedness of owning nothing. It frees you. So the next time you go around the corner and you wreck your car, first thing out of your mouth when you get out of the car, it's not, what'd you do that for? Or blame someone. It's your car, Lord. Okay, I'm good. Okay? Some of you are going, that ain't going to happen. Yeah, it should. Because you love Christ first, you trust Christ most, and you know Him best. Look what he says in verses 33 to 34. but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You could be worry-free by depending upon the eternal God who is already there, right? We understand that he's eternal. He exists outside of time. Therefore, not only does he exist today, but he still exists yesterday, and he already exists tomorrow. And I know that blows our mind, but you don't have to worry about tomorrow because he's already there. And if he's on your side, and as his child he is, if God's for us, who can be against us? You've read that. Then you could be worry-free because tomorrow is already in your Father's hands. It's already under his control. And all you need will be provided by the owner of all. So Jesus says, then seek his kingdom first. Seek his will first. Obey his word first. Seek his righteousness first, and everything else will be right. So in Matthew 6, to continue worrying about anything is to violate the Lord's command. If you worry, you're manifesting what kind of faith? What kind? Little faith. Little faith. And to fret over what I shall eat or drink or how I should clothe myself in God's eyes is to act exactly like an unbeliever. An unbeliever. So now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and see it in context. You want to look at chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, but particularly on verse 7, how can you live worry-free? Verse 7 says, casting all your anxiety on him because he, what? He cares for you. So fourthly in your outline, trust Christ to carry your concerns. Trust Christ to carry your concerns. It says, verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him. Now, help you understand this by something that maybe you fathers are familiar with. When my boys were very small, and there was something that was radically scary that happened suddenly, right? My kids responded. It was amazing to watch because, like Spider-Man, they would crawl up my legs, crawl up my torso, and they would find their way to get their arms around my neck so I could basically contain them with a massive hug. You ever seen that happen? Something scary happens, and there they are, hanging on. That's a little bit of what you have here in this word, this casting word. It's that sense of I'm depending on the Lord, and I'm casting these things aside. I'm going right to the source of care, which is my Heavenly Father. And so what he tells us there is that's the type of picture that Peter's painting. But more vividly is this verb casting. It means this. You might want to write it down. To throw away. It means to hand over. And you've done that 100 times, right? You talk to your spouse. You talk to your kids. You talk to your parents. You talk to a friend. And you're sharing a burden with them, right? And as you share that burden, you, in a sense, you cast it on them. You share it with them. And now it's lessened because you've shared it, correct? That's what he's talking about here. In fact, there was a practical way that I did this. When I didn't have a friend to talk to, then I would be driving home, and there would be a field off on the left-hand side that was really obviously a field. It was really a gross field. People would dump stuff on that field. You know, a field like that? People take their stuff, and they just dump it there, so it's almost like a little trash heap or whatever. But on the way home, I would remember that's the place to dump stuff. So I'd take my worries and I would say, okay, they're going there and I'm going to trust you, Lord. So when I walk in the door, I'm not going to burden my wife or my children with the worries of the day. And I would leave them there. It was casting them. That's not really the image that you have here because we should cast these on to Christ. The Greek word there, casting, is you actively, continually giving those fears, anxieties, and pressures away to Christ. It is basically casting your anxieties. The word anxiety means to divide. It means to rip and to tear. That's what worry does to you. It divides you, it rips you, it tears you apart and distracts you, resulting in discontentment, discouragement, despair, and questioning without resolution. Worry. Let me tell you where my propensity for worry is. I don't know. This will help some of you. But as a young man, I was prone to look at a situation and I would continue to rehearse all the potential negative consequences of that situation. I would go through all the negative scenarios about what was about to happen. Anybody there with me on that? As a young man, that was my sin that I battled with in worry. And today, there'll be some times that I'll slip into that and realize it immediately and go, no, I'm not going there. I'm just going to wait to see what the Lord does. I'm going to wait to see. And I think that's the blessing of age and the blessing of dependence upon the Scripture. But you got to get there. You can't just rehearse all this negativity and this potential evil that might fall upon you, because that's worry. That's worry. You're to cast it on Jesus. All of it. All of it. Why? Because worry is, yes, bad for your health. Yes, worry makes God look bad. Yes, worry undermines faith. But the main reason here in 1 Peter that God gives for why worry should be avoided, are you ready? Worry is pride. It's pride. Pride is what God hates. Pride is the worst sin, and God hates it. And when your worry is intentional, I'm not talking about you've fallen into it and you realize it. I'm talking about you know that it's wrong and you're going to do it anyway. And you're going to shake your fist and you're going to be known as a worrier. And you're going to say, okay, at that point, God's opposed to you. When you're intentional with your worry, when you're defiant with your worry, I'm not talking about those of you battling. When you're battling, that's not the same. But when you're going, I don't care, and I'm going to worry about it, and I'm going to go down that sewer of worry, then at that point, God's opposed to you. Because it's pride. What you're saying is, God, I know about this sovereign universe better than you do. Yeah, God's orchestrating everything to work out for His good, but I'm going to do what I want. Because I think this is better to worry about it than to trust you. It's very defiant, and it's very much an attack on His character. It's pride. Did you notice, and I'm going to prove it to you, the connection between verse 6 and verse 7 of 1 Peter 5. Look at it. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, verse 7, because He cares for you. This is not merely a new sentence in verse 7. Verse 7 is a subordinate clause to humble yourself, which is the main verb. The participle, the subordinate clause, is casting your anxieties on Him. So what he's saying here is that casting your anxieties on God is an expression of humility. It's like saying, drive carefully, keep your eyes open. Or it's humble yourself, casting your anxieties on God. It is humility. It is humbleness to cast your cares on Christ. That's an expression of humility. And the only way to be humble is to do that with the Lord Jesus Christ, which means one hindrance to casting your anxieties on God is pride, telling you that if you're intentionally worrying, then you are being proud. Whatever worry or anxiety you're carrying around right now, repent. Repent. Because it's pride. And if you become defiant with your worry and you say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, then you're now being opposed by God, because God is opposed to the proud. Okay? The churches that Peter's writing to, I mean, unbelievable. Not like ours. They're under the threat of being tortured and killed just for claiming to follow Christ and say Christ is Lord. Those believers were tempted to be anxious 24/7. So Peter says, be humble and cast your anxiety on Christ. You say, how to do it? Number 5 in your outline, never forget God's care for you. Never forget God's care for you. If you're going to do this, this is how you do it. You don't forget His care for you. It says, casting your anxiety on Him because He, what? Cares for you. He cares for you. Throwing your cares on Christ is not misplaced confidence. God is informing you that everything that creates anxiety for you, everything that creates worry for you, is a great concern of Jesus Christ. Let me say that one more time. Everything that creates worry and anxiety for you, this verse says, He cares about that. And don't ever lie to yourself and think that He doesn't. If it's burdening you, He is caring about that for you. That's what this passage is teaching. And let me tell you how this happens humanly, and you know this. In a couple, if your spouse has a serious warning from a doctor, you don't have to tell that other spouse to pray, right? Are you with me on this? Gina and I, we've had a couple of health scares in the past. And when that happens, nobody had to tell me, pray for your wife as she's going through these testing. Pray for your wife. Nobody ever had to exhort me or encourage me. I'm praying for her every minute, every second. I'm concerned about it. Are you with me on this? That's the kind of care, except perfectly and aggressively, God has for you. You don't have to remind God to care for you. He cares for you. And He's expressing that. He's burdened, in a sense, for you. And that's the imagery that you have. In fact, He says it is for all of you and each of you. It's plural here. So when He says He cares for you, He's talking about all of you as a church and all of you as individual Christians. Christian, how can you doubt God's care for you? If Christ would go to the cross for your sins, if He would suffer the wrath of God that should have been poured on you for all eternity, if He would do that, He would rise from the dead, and He did this while you were ungodly, when you were uninterested, and you were, are you ready, defiant, and He did that for you, then how can you doubt that He doesn't care for you? How can you doubt that He made you justified with perfect righteousness, completely forgiven of all your sins, a co-heir with Christ? You can stand in His presence right now because of what He did. How can you doubt His care by worrying? Do you know what the great barrier is? The great barrier in your life that keeps you from putting others first and thinking of others as more important than yourself? Remember way back when, about 1,000 years ago, when we were studying Philippians 2? And it said that we are to think of others as more important than ourselves. Remember that? Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Why doesn't that happen? Let me tell you why. Why don't people think about others more important than themselves? Simply, it is this. Your fear is this. The barrier that keeps you from this is this. You think to yourself, or you feel in your heart, if I do that, if I care for others first, then who will care for me? That's the barrier. And God's answer is, are you ready? I will. I do. I am caring for you. That's the message. He has a mighty hand, and He is able to care for you. He is all wise, never makes a mistake. He is good and loves you and wants your benefit. And though you go through painful times, those painful times build you into the man and woman He wants you to become. And you're thankful for them when you go through those seasons. He wants you to cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. Tell Him. You mean that embarrassing thing? Tell Him. You mean that thing that nobody knows? Tell Him. Cast your anxiety on Him. He cares for you. Cast your anxieties on Him is the path to humility, freeing you from constant concern for yourself, enabling you to be concerned for others' needs first. Now, you can clearly feel the force and the pressure and the intensity of 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, right? Look at it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time. How? In what way shall we humble ourselves? How do we actually act humble? How do we actually truly be humble? Verse 7, we cast our anxiety on Him, all of it, every one of it, because He cares for us. Now turn back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to wrap this up. Turn back, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to see this passage that we're studying now intensely. We only looked at one phrase this morning, but I want you to see it in light of worry. In light of worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. You got to go back there and remember the answer to worry is God Himself. The answer to worry is to be rightly related and then also to be dependent upon the resources of Christ through His Spirit, through the Word of God, through the body of Christ, and depending on Him, knowing that He loves you, knowing that He cares about you, knowing that He's involved in every detail of your life. Look at verses 1 through 9 through the lens of worry. You will minimize worry in your life. Verse 1, look at verse 1, when you stand firm on God's Word. Not give in to emotion, not give in to the panic, not give in to your imaginations of what the circumstances are going to turn out, but you stand on the promises of God and you say, no, God said this, I'm going to believe that no matter how I feel. And I'm going to trust him to change my emotions in time and to put them in line with his word. But I'm going to act contrary to how I feel, to how everybody else reacts, and trust his word as absolute, the absolute authority and the only truth. Right? Stand firm. Secondly, look at verses 2 and 3. You'll minimize worry in your life when you deal with relational tension, like they did with Euodia and Syntyche. Instead of avoiding it, and what you do, when you avoid it, what happens? All you do is think about it. When you avoid it, the tension, all you do is imagine, this is going to happen. I'm going to run into them. It's going to be embarrassing. You're going to worry about it. He says, deal with the relational tension, and then, you know, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, and you're not going to worry. You want to live a worry-free life? Then deal with those tensions relationally in your life. Then you'll also minimize worry in your life. Verse 4, when you rejoice in your new heart of joy. God's given you a new heart of joy. He's planted his joy in your heart. If you're a Christian, you have internal joy, and he says, let it out by rejoicing. Here, this is real simple, basic. Are you ready? You cannot worry and rejoice at the same time. Can't do it. You start rejoicing, you're going to, oh, it really doesn't matter. God's in control. Look at him. Look at how glorious he is. How can I be concerned about this? Because God is who he is. And you will minimize worry in your life. Verse 5, when you trust God that and you know that he's near. Not just near in coming, but near in presence. So no matter what you're going through, you can know that the one who died for you is near, and you can practice, as we talked about last week, untamed humility and reaction to situations to put him on display because he's near and all his resources are yours. And then you will minimize worry in your life as you, next week, verses 6 and 7, pray about everything. Right? The contrast to do not be anxious, but pray about everything. Don't be anxious about nothing, zip, but pray about everything. And verse 8, you cannot miss verse 8. In 2 weeks, thinking biblically is going to radically transform your life. I've seen things in this passage I've never seen before, and it's all right there in the text, and it's going to blow you away. And then, in a few weeks, verse 9, you obey God's word. No matter how you feel, what you think, I'm going to obey and follow God's word, and I'm going to trust that he's going to lead me down the right path. Oh, yeah, this guy's trying to get me to sign this contract that says something that's not true. No, I'm going to trust his word. I'm not going to do it. You're going to obey God's word. Somebody tells me I got to do this in order to do that. No, I'm going to obey God's word, and I'm going to trust him. Which really begins to then fire up this basic question, which is to answer a worry-free lifestyle means that it's going to start with God himself. And so the big question enforces us all to ask two key questions. Number one, do you know God through Jesus Christ? Are you genuinely born again? Did you submit to Christ? Have you exchanged all that you are for all that he is? Have you put your sin on Jesus Christ and have you embraced his righteousness? Has he justified you? And then more importantly, then has he, at the same time justifying you, has he regenerated you, internally transformed you, made you born again, caused you to be born again so that you have a new heart that can live this way, that can depend on his resources, that can actually live a worry-freer life? Can you? Listen, let me make it really simple. Are you ready? Look up here. In order for you to go to heaven, you must be perfect. And there is no one in this room that is. You've lied, you've cheated, you've lusted, you've stolen, and you are now under his condemnation, and you are headed to eternal torment in hell, and the only hope you have is that the perfection of Christ, his righteousness, would be then draped over you, and your sin would fall on Christ, and that only will allow you to stand in his presence. You must be perfect, and your sin has condemned you. Turn from your sin. Do it today. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't play with your soul. You don't know when that time will come when you stand in front of Christ, so you better make sure you're right. For the rest of us, Are we availing ourselves of his resources? Are we saturating ourselves in his word? Are we dependent upon the body of Christ to help us and to hold us up during times of great struggle and burden so that they're caring for us and praying for us so that our worrying is lessened? Are we trusting him and relying on his spirit in dependence, knowing that we can't do this, only he can do it through us and bring himself glory? Amen? Amen. That's where we're pressed. That's where we're at, to live that kind of life. That's the demand of this single little phrase, be anxious for nothing. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.